automatically it may have a familiar ring to you. I hope it does, because it contains that wonderful promise concerning the fact that the Lord is our helper and we need not fear what man shall do unto us. The Word of God also contains that great confession of who Christ is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ is celebrated in Hebrews 13. But I want to focus tonight on a passage. I'm going to read a few more verses that I'm going to preach on. I'm going to just draw your attention really to two verses, but we'll begin reading in verse 10 of Hebrews 13 in order to get to the text. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight and to see all of you. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Herb preach in just a moment and having the Spirit of God speak to my heart. I trust that He'll do that in this passage right now as I preach it to you, that the Spirit of God will preach it to me in just a fresh way. I believe this passage that I'm going to preach this evening is the Word of God to the generation we're living in. All of the Bible is inspired of God. And I have utter confidence that I could open this Bible tonight blindly and drop my finger on a verse and preach on it, and I would be preaching to you the Word of God. But I do believe that there are portions in the Scripture that at times are more needful than others. It's not that they're more inspired of God, but they are more appropriate for the hour. And I want to say something tonight from a text that I believe is as fresh as if the finger of God had written it today, as if the ink was not yet dry on the page. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. And now the text. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This is the Bible call to separated living. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp. Now you know, don't you, that we live in a day when the biblical call to holiness and separation from the world is almost a lost message in today's church culture. In fact, the common assumption is that if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, that requires that we be immersed in the world as much as possible and as little different from the world as we can figure out how to be. Otherwise, how will they feel comfortable approaching us or listening to our message? I saw a television program not long ago about the craze, the tattoo craze that's taken over American life. And one of the guys that they talked to on this show, though it was a program about the something of the psychology of the tattoo culture, but one of the guys they talked to was a preacher. The guy was covered head to foot, and he just got in some things about Christianity as they were talking to him about the tattoo situation. And basically what he said was this: it is impossible for me to witness to men with tattoos or to reach the culture of the tattoo world if I myself am not tattooed. That was his philosophy. In order to reach them with the gospel, I have to look like them. If I do not look like them, they will not hear me. That's the assumption today that you read on almost every book on the bookshelf, the top 10 booksellers on the bookshelf. That's the message coming down the pike everywhere you turn. However, I believe, as Vance Havner said, you do not have to dress like a clown to witness to a circus. I believe with all of my heart that the church's power to influence the world is not our likeness to it, but our distinction from it. And I believe that the Bible teaches that there is to be as obvious a difference in the moral behavior of those who know Christ as personal Savior from those who do not know Him as personal Savior. There is to be an obvious difference that is as distinct as daylight and darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "You once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And it goes on to say two verses later, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now I want to speak to you this evening on this matter of a separated life out of the text that I've read to you, particularly verses 13 and 14. I want to say a word out of verse 13 concerning the particular act of separation. The Word of God says, "Let us go forth." That phrase, "let us," is common to the book of Hebrews. If you've ever read through Hebrews, you've found it again and again. It's the ordinary way that the writer of Hebrews addresses those to whom he's writing. Let us, he says. It's an exhortation. It is a command. It is a call to live a certain kind of life, but it is a gentle call. It's not the point of a finger. It's the wave of a hand. Instead of saying, you ought to, and shame on you if you don't, the man of God says, come on, let's do this together. Let's yoke up together and seek hard after God. Turn back a page or two to chapter 10. I want you to notice how this phrase is used in verse 19 of chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You hear that call, that exhortation? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It's found again in chapter 12, this use of the word. The word of God says in verse 28, having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And then our text, let us go forth. Let us, the writer says, go forth. Now just a moment ago we read in that passage in chapter 10, let us draw near. There the call of God is to have the boldness, the audacity, not on the merit of our own living, not because of our own righteousness, but because the blood of Jesus has been shed to pay the price and the body of Christ has been rent to open the veil. Let us draw near with confidence, with assurance of heart that God will receive us, not because of who we are, but because of who our Savior is. Not because of what we can do or have done, but what he has done for us on the cross. Come on, the Bible says. You don't have to be afraid of drawing near to God, though he is utterly holy, and though you have every right to tremble before him, you can come with confidence because Christ has opened a new and living way for you. Let us draw near. We love that positive call, don't we? Let us draw near. But in our text, the Bible reminds us, it's impossible for me to draw near unless I'm willing to go forth. Let us go forth, therefore, the Bible says. This is the other side of the coin. In order for me to enter into true spiritual intimacy with the Lord Jesus, I must be willing to go forth from lesser things. I cannot walk closely with him if I'm unwilling to cut ties with the culture and the crowd and press on after him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great man of God, wrote in his classic, The Cost of Discipleship, the hallmark of Christianity is our separation from the world, our transcendence of its standards, and our extraordinariness. Extraordinary people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the language of the Bible is this: have no fellowship with those things that are anti-God, anti-Christ. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial, the Bible says, and so forth. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Word of God says. And you read further in that verse, and it said in that paragraph, it says this: wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them, and be ye separate. The child of God must make this definite step. The language of the text, let us go forth, calls for immediate and definite action. Begin now. Do not procrastinate. Do not delay another moment. Let's get a move on. It could be literally try. Let's get a move on. Let's go after the Lord. Let's go forth unto him. And it is an internal resolution, first of all, in my heart, but it may involve and will involve some very physical and practical lifestyle adjustments as well. Going forth from some things. Going away from some things in order that I may go further after the Lord. And it is just as concretely real as the day when the man of God Moses stood before a whoremongering group of Israelites who had prostituted themselves. No sooner had he gotten out of sight than they had forgotten the command of God to have no other gods before the Lord, and they'd formed a golden calf, and they were fornicating around it and dancing and partying around that golden calf. And when Moses came down, he stood, the Bible says, in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side among you? Let him come unto me. It is just that definite an action that's called for in the text. A stepping out, a going forth, a severing of ties. Now I want you to notice the personal attraction for separation. Not only the particular act, going forth, taking that step, cutting ties, breaking loose, moving away from all that is not of God that I may draw closer to Him. But notice the personal attraction for separation. The Bible says, let us go forth therefore unto Him. And this is what I love to preach about. You see, being a separated Christian, being a blood-bought believer is not just about going out of the world, it's about going unto Jesus. Go unto Him. Let us go forth unto Him. It's the one who's out there waiting for me that makes biblical separation attractive to me as a child of God. See, in 2 Corinthians 6, that passage I quoted a moment ago, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And it continues to say this, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? The promises of intimacy with the Father. The promises of knowing God on a level we couldn't know if we didn't come out from the world and separate ourselves from it. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, that's what makes holy living attractive. That's what makes separation from the world appealing to me, because as I separate from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, that is the world, it allows me more and more perfectly to know Jesus and fellowship with Him and glorify Him. It's easy for the doctrine of holiness and separation to devolve into a reincarnation of Phariseeism. It's easy for that to happen. It often does. In fact, it happens so frequently that many people, the moment they hear the word separation or holiness, in their mind, they equate it with a legalistic system of do's and don'ts and some kind of a holier-than-thou elitism. That's how it can come across. And the cure for that perversion of the teaching is to constantly remember that it's not about what we're separating from, it's who we're separating unto that makes this thing worthwhile. You see, it's the longing after God. It's that passion to know Christ more intimately that fuels a desire for holy living. Let us go forth from all that is ungodly, because that's the only way to draw nearer, my God, to Thee. That's the only way. In fact, chapter 12 of Hebrews says in verse 14 that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now maybe seeing the Lord doesn't matter to you. Maybe you don't care one way or the other. But if that's something that matters, if that's an attractive option to you, seeing God in a deeper and more intimate way, being closer to Him and fellowshipping with Him on a more personal level, if that's something that attracts you, there's only one path to that, and that's holy living. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. As in everything that is Christian, as in everything that is spiritual, Christ is the central figure. And the goal, the attraction, the appeal that pulls us out of this lust-driven world and away from this temporal, materialistic culture is nothing less than our passion for personal walk with Christ. My passion for holiness of life and separation from the world is fueled by my passion for intimacy with Jesus. I'm willing and eager and zealous to walk away from anything I have to that would get me closer to Christ. Now, folk, we're living in an hour of such wide-scale carnality inside the church and such wholesale spiritual immaturity in those who name the name of Christ that most in today's church world seem to have as their goal as a Christian to be as near the world as they can possibly be and as like the world as they can possibly be and still consider themselves Christians. The issues of drinking alcohol, the issues of nightclubbing and sexual immorality and, quote, no-fault divorce and remarriage and dozens of other hot topics that are literally making the rounds in Christian chat rooms and are selling books in the best-selling shelves of bookstores. The question that keeps coming up, all of these topics, all of these issues, the question is always, well, preacher, what's wrong with it? I mean, show me in the Bible, why can't I do it? It's so acceptable in our society, what's wrong with it? I would like to find some saint of God somewhere who asks the question, what's right with it? What is it about this thing that makes it attractive to me? Is this going to make me holy unto the Lord? Is this going to make me more conformed to Christ? Is this going to fuel my passion to be all on the altar for Jesus? What's right with this thing? I'll tell you, folk, until the Lord Jesus becomes the great attraction in a person's heart, they will always find some reasonable justification for worldliness in one form or another. They'll always find a reason. Too many of the professing people of God in our generation are doing exactly what destroyed Israel of old. They are falling out of love with God and in love with the world. I'll tell you, folk, many saved people, I'm using that term in quotation marks mentally, I don't know if they're saved or not, neither do you, no one knows that but the Holy Ghost. But many people who label themselves saved today have fallen into the snare of the devil by falling in love with the world. And it is revealed by the fact that they get their kicks not from hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but from rubbing shoulders with the casino and the club crowd. And they are so spiritually undiscerning and so morally numb that not only do they do that on a regular basis, they post proud pictures of themselves raising their martinis at the club for all the world to see, right after they just posted their favorite Bible verse or their devotional quote of the day. I got to thinking about Daniel chapter 5 not long ago. Daniel chapter 5 relates the story of the wicked king Belshazzar, who threw a drunken party and a drunken orgy, and he brought out the holy vessels of God that had been taken from the temple, and they began to drink. The Bible says they began to drink wine and be drunken out of those holy vessels. You remember what happened. God sent a hand, wrote a message on a wall. They began to search for someone who could interpret it, and they thought of it. Here's what occurred to me. There are many who sit in our pews on any given Sunday morning who have more in common with Belshazzar and his crowd than they do with Holy Daniel. By the way, Daniel was not at the party. They had to go hunting for Daniel. Daniel wasn't in there lifting his martini glass with them, mingling. No, they had to hunt Daniel up. He wasn't in that bunch. We've got folk in our pews on a given Sunday. I spent an hour talking to a pastor friend that I love like a brother on the way over here, whose heart is breaking because his own daughter has bought into that nonsense, night clubbing, drinking all weekend, in church on Sunday morning, and when he tries to witness to her about her need for a right walk with Christ, she said, "Oh, I'm fine. Morally insensitive, numb. But I'll tell you, friend, the truth of the Bible still remains. If a man loves the world, he cannot love the Father. You have to choose between those options. You can't do both. And everything that the world is made up of, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world, and it's passing away. And the Word of God still says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There is a cut. There is a break. There is a going forth that is necessary if I'm going to walk with God. Don't fool yourself about it. You're only fooling yourself about it. God's not deceived, and godly people aren't deceived, my friend. There is a call in the Bible for separation. When I'm living a lifestyle of passion for Christ, when I'm loving Him with everything that I am, then Christ alone is the reason for my existence. And I will energetically go forth from anything and everything that grieves His heart and violates His holiness, because I just want Him more than I want life itself. The personal attraction. Notice the place abandoned in separation. The place abandoned. The Bible says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp." What does the camp signify here? I read verses 10, 11, and 12 for you because I wanted you to see that for the original readers of this letter, the camp was the religious establishment. The camp with its forms and its rituals had to do with religion where Christ was not Lord. And that religion had been usurped and replaced by God's new covenant in the blood of Jesus. Are you aware of the fact that it was not pagan Rome that condemned Christ to the cross? It was religious Judaism that rejected God's Messiah because that Messiah cut across their pride and their self-righteousness. But nonetheless, though it was religion, it was still the spirit of the world. In actual fact, the camp represents anything that is not born of God Himself, whether it be found in the heathen culture or the religious culture. The camp is man's way of doing things. The camp is the accepted norm, the realm of wisdom which is from below, the rule of flesh and self, the supremacy of sin, the love of that which is momentary and material and sensual. Just as Jesus Christ suffered and died without the gate, so my identification with Him is going to take me without the camp. Without the camp of this world system and all that ungodly men value and esteem. What this verse is about is the fleshing out of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a man who knows what to disregard. Couldn't care less what the lost world, what the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world says. Couldn't care less. He wants only one thing. What does the Bible say? That's the thing that throbs within his bosom. I want to know what the Word of God says. This going without the camp is the other spirit that godly Caleb had. Remember, when the spies came back, 10 of them came with a negative report, unbelieving. But godly Caleb said, the Lord has given us a word. We can dare take him at his word. We can dare go in as God has told us to go. And the Lord said of him, my servant Caleb had another spirit, different from the rest. This is the heart of a Joshua who said, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, I just want you to know where I stand, he says. This is the heart of the prophet Micaiah, who was called to preach in a Bible conference one day. And brother, that conference was well staffed. 400 prophets of Baal were there. Old King Ahab had thrown quite a shindig that day. And one after another, those prophets got up and encouraged Ahab in his sin. And finally, they went to fetch Micaiah to preach. And when the man came to get him, he said, Micaiah, with one voice, all the rest of these fellows have been saying, go and prosper. God's with you. What do you say? Why don't you get in with the crowd, man? Why don't you stop being the rusty hinge always squeaking? Why don't you stop being the negative voice and the negative oath? Just get on board and get in with what's happening and be a part of the crowd for a change. And Micaiah said, let me just make one thing clear. As sure as God lives, I will say what God says and nothing else. That's going forth without the camp. That is disregarding what anyone else says. You see, the camp is popular opinion. The camp is mob mentality, the herd influence, the in thing, the everyone's doing it attitude. And all of that is left behind if I'm going to know Christ well and walk with Him in intimate communion. And honestly, folk, if a professing Christian could not say with all of their gusto, it is well worth that to be intimate with Christ. It is well worth to leave the camp far behind. If a professing Christian could not say that, then I wonder in what sense he would want to be called a Christian. Andrew Murray said, the deeper the Christian enters within the veil, the more will he feel withdrawn from the spirit of the camp and the party. And the more he goes forth unto him bearing his reproach, the more will he find access through him to enter in into his glory. Now I want you to notice the price that's attached to this. Let's go forth unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. The word means insult, disgrace. And I'll be honest with you, folk, I'm afraid this is what's really behind the tidal wave of worldliness that's invading the church of our day. It's an unwillingness to bear the reproach of holiness. It's not a reproach to be called a Christian anymore in this culture. People say that all the time, and all they mean by that is they're vaguely religious. Being called a Christian is not a reproach in this culture today, but it is still a reproach to separate yourself unto holiness. It still involves reproach. As much as it may at times be the simple lust of the flesh that motivates toward carnality in a Christian life, it can equally be the fault of a desire just not to be seen as an oddball. A desire just to not be open to the mocking insults that you're some kind of prude or stuck in the past or some kind of old fuddy-duddy. Just to not want to be called that. Just not to be open to that kind of accusation. People want to fit in with the camp. And even saved people can be so overtaken with that desire that they will do and say things that they secretly know are not right with God just so they can be a part of the crowd. A lot of apparent carnality in the church today is simply cowardice. Just cowardice. In our heart of hearts, we know that something is not of God, but rather than taking a stand for right, we're complicit by silence. Because we don't want to pay the price required to go forth unto Him without the camp. My friend, you are never going to be trendy and up to date with all the latest cultural fads and fashions and walk with Jesus Christ at the same time. Intimate communion with Jesus is going to make you out of step with the vast majority of those around you, and that includes those who call themselves Christians in today's church culture. Jesus said, don't be shocked if the world hates you. It hated me first. And I'll tell you, it still is true at this very hour. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's why the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 week after my father turned 21 years old, he got a letter from the United States government inviting him for an all-expense-paid trip to Asia. They took him by special transportation to a luxury resort in Virginia, where he spent several weeks of his life being fitted out with custom shoes and a custom suit, and they cut his hair just the way he wanted it cut and styled it for him. And then they put him on another transport and sent him over to the West Coast, where he got on a luxury liner and sailed for Korea and spent the next 2 years of his life in Korea. Of course, what really happened was they said, Buster, you're drafted. And they didn't ask him what kind of clothes he wanted to wear or what kind of haircut he wanted to have or what time he wanted to get up in the morning or what he wanted to eat for breakfast, lunch, or dinner. They didn't ask him what he wanted to do. He was a soldier, and he was expected to report for duty and endure hardness as a good soldier of the United States of America. Some of us have got the cockeyed idea that we've been called on a luxury cruise for Jesus, and we're disappointed and disgruntled because we're having to bear some reproach and pay some price. If you had any idea how many people are falling out of the ministry and falling out on the Lord on an ordinary basis for no reason other than that they're paying a price to stand for right. To preach truth, to preach hard, to preach the Bible is not appreciated in today's church culture. Big deal. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father with his holy angels, bearing his reproach. A.W. Tozer said, we must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, the world of sports, or modern education. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. And the Bible still says, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for that's how they treat the true prophets of God. And woe unto you when all men speak well of you, because you're running in the crowd that doesn't step on anybody's toes or ruffle anybody's feathers. They're called false prophets in the Bible. Now there's a prize awaiting the separated. I won't preach on it. I'm just going to read it to you. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. We know that because we sang about it tonight and shouted over it, got happy. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'll tell you, my friend, as is true of everything spiritual, the Bible always brings us back to eternity and tells us we need to be living our lives now in light of forever. Why ought I live a separated life? Why ought I be holy unto God? Why ought I set my sights to be as different from the world as I can be and as fanatical, radical after Christ as I can do? How is that important? Why does that matter? Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm going somewhere else altogether. My citizenship is not here. I'm thankful that I live in the United States of America. I've stopped saying I'm proud to be an American. I say instead I'm thankful to be an American. I didn't ask to be born here. I did nothing about it. God let me be born in this land of religious liberty and privilege, and I give him thanks that I have these things, that I've grown up knowing them and enjoying them. I thank him for it. I'm not proud of it. It doesn't make me superior to anybody else. I didn't deserve this. I'm thankful that I live in this land, but I'll tell you, friend, it is not my home. This world is not my home. The United States of America is not where my citizenship lies. I'm a citizen of another land, and I ought to live like that. So I believe all carnality would die of natural causes in the Christian life if we would just take seriously the fact that we are heaven-bound people. And sooner or later, ties are going to be cut loose in this world, and we're going to stand face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friend, will it not be worth it on that day? Whatever you had to cut loose from now and turn your back on in this world, the lust of the flesh calls you one way, but you know that's not the way to walk with God. And so you cut loose from it. And you might at times say, oh, I don't know. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I? Is it really worth it, my friend? One glimpse of Christ in His glory is going to make me delighted that I cut loose from anything that was not of Him and make me wish a million times I'd done more so. That I'd been all out for Him. One day this world's going to come to an end for you, if not for all of us at the same time. You may not live to see that, but one day it's coming to an end for you. And when that day happens, it's too late then to make any lifestyle choices. Too late to show Jesus how much He means to me by cutting loose from anything that's not of Him. It'll be too late. All of my decisions will have been made. My life will have been lived. The only thing left then is to receive from Him on the basis of what I did as a Christian, as a believer in Him. But tonight there's still time to move in the right direction. And to that end, the Word of God says, let us go forth. Come on. Not the point of a finger, the wave of a hand. Come on. Let's get out of this mess. Let's cut loose from all of it. Let's sell out to what really matters. Let's give everything we are to following Him as hard as we can. Father, we bless Your name tonight and thank You for the privilege of opening the Bible and spending a few moments in it. I pray in Jesus' name You'd help me as the one who preached the message to live it with all of the abandon of my heart, with a throbbing passion to cut loose from anything that's not of You, that I may press in. Press in to that Holy of Holies, which is my own Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.